Okay, we'll have the split sermon format today, and for the first message, our music director, Mr. Neil Acoss.
Mr. Dunham's worried about gray hair. I haven't had that worry in a long time. Yes. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Turn there. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Message that I have for you today is titled, Humble, Humility. Humble, Humility. This subject has kind of nagged at me like an ongoing itch probably for 20, 25 years. I've read the scriptures, and it's been on my mind, and I see the priority that God places on being humble, and I just never quite felt that I understood and gravitated to what, to the depth of what he was referring to, given the words that are used to describe what humble's all about. So it's been an itch on my spine for a long, long time that I've studied and meditated on off and on. The results of that itch, you're going to hear today. Isaiah 66, verse 2, our God says this, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, a deeply repentant spirit who trembles at my word. Webster defines contrite as being sorrowful for a wrong that one has done. Being sorrowful for a wrong that one has done. Turn to Matthew 18, verse 3. Very important scripture, one of the most important scriptures we're going to read today. Matthew 18 and verse 3 says this, Jesus Christ speaking, and Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Strong language. Open your ears and let's read it one more time. And listen carefully. These words are not difficult to understand. They're not cloudy. They're very precise. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold your place here because we're coming back. Only if you are as humble as and obedient as to God as a little child, only then will you even be able to crack the door to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Powerful words. God's not playing around here. Those words are powerful. And we've heard them all so many times it's dangerous because we read over what they really say. At least I tend to. Nothing at all fuzzy about these statements. Powerful words. Let's look at how God feels about people who are humble. If you are humble, here's some of the characteristics that we should find. And I'm because of all the scriptures I'm going to read today, most of them I'm going to have you, I'm just going to ask you not to turn to them. You put them in your notes and you can review them later because I'm not going to leave much time to turn here. Luke 14:11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Interesting. Psalms 9, verse 12. Psalms 9 and verse 12. I'll break into the middle of the scripture. He, that would be God, does not forget the cry of the humble. If you are humble, he's on to you. He's paying attention to you in what you're asking for and what you're doing. Proverbs 15:33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Before honor in God's eyes, before we become honorable in God's eyes, and even in the eyes of other human beings, comes humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, He's speaking about eternal life here. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, an arrogant, proud spirit comes before a fall. That kind of an attitude brings problems in this world, and it prevents you from being in the next. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57:15, God speaking, and I'll break into the middle of the first sentence. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Who does God dwell with? Him who has a contrite and humble spirit. For what purpose does he dwell with such a person? To revive the spirit of the humble so they don't get overly discouraged, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. James 4, verse 6. Again, I'll break into the middle of the first sentence. James 4, verse 6. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud. He actually resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now let's talk about things that a humble person should do. The kinds of things that we should be doing if we are truly a humble person. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Don't turn there. Again, I'm going to read these fairly quickly. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, not just be merciful, but to love being merciful, and to walk humbly with your God. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Mark of a humble person, someone who gives respect to everybody. Might not like the person or like what they're doing necessarily, but he shows them all respect and kindness if he can. James 3:13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, by demonstrating good conduct, that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. Powerful words. It seems crystal clear that we must really bring ourselves to have a humble, very modest view of ourselves with all sincerity. We need to humbly project that attitude to others if we are to even come close to the reality of what has been described in the scriptures that we have just reviewed. I'm going to repeat Matthew 18:3 right here because it also contains things that are characteristic of someone who is humble. And that's what we're talking about right here. Characteristics of someone who is humble. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child. Becoming requires something. You should become as a little child. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. Well, you know, I think that actually I'm pretty humble. I really do. I mean, I try to respect people and stuff like that, but I think I'm pretty humble, in spite of the fact that I'm pretty good at a lot of different things. I mean, I do have a lot of talents, and some of those talents I'm pretty doggone good at. Says our innermost voice to our innermost mind. I mean, I am humble, but I'm also these other things. And I'm just recognizing the reality for what it is, right? Well, you know, I guess I could really try harder to become more humble. You know, and I knew I need to think about it more. You know, I'm pretty busy tomorrow on Sunday, but maybe I could do something next Tuesday or Wednesday. Maybe I can get around to it and give it some more thought then. Perhaps I could work harder on being more humble, you know, Tuesday or Wednesday or maybe even Thursday. I think that I have read very few scriptures today, which most of you are not already totally familiar. I very much do include myself in that statement. Knowing that most of us are familiar with the scriptures of humility that I've read today, do you really feel that you have seriously tried to rationalize and apply just why God tells us that we really do need to take the reality of what humility actually is and understand why God tells us that it needs very much to apply to each and every one of us? Have you ever really given that some serious thought? That is why, that question and that statement is why I have developed this sermon today. And I'm of the opinion that I have not done a very good job of measuring up in that category. And for a lot of these years, I knew I didn't measure up, but I didn't really know why either. I'm going to try to use the rest of this message to try to come up with at least some of the reasons why we really should have no problem being humble. God could have easily used your and my dust. Each one of us are made up of dust. And if you're at all familiar with the scriptures, you know that's a biblical fact. He could have used the dust that's us for many other things, such as plain old dirt, rocks, trees, brush, birds, crocodiles, hyenas, snakes, and even spiders. He could have made a whole bunch of spiders out of the dust that's in each and every one of us. We could have spent our human life, or we could have spent our human life eating grass like a cow. I mean, God determined that this would be King Nebuchadnezzar's lot. He had a human body, but for 7 years, God put him in a position where he actually ate grass like a cow in the field. So says Daniel 4, verses 25 through 34, if you'd like to read the story. If you haven't read it, it's a fascinating one. Turn to Judges 13, verse 3. Judges 13, verse 3. God could have dictated that our lot in life would be, God could have dictated what our lot in life would be even before we were born. God determined that Isaac's oldest son, Esau, would serve his youngest son, Jacob, before the two were even born. That decision was made by God. So says Genesis 25, verse 23 through 26. Genesis 25, verse 23 through 26. God could have predetermined what our lot in life would be even before we were conceived. Even before we were conceived. And that's exactly what he did with Samson. Judges 13, verse 3. Hopefully you're there by this point. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you are barren and have had no children. But you shall," future tense verb here, "you shall conceive and bear a son." Skipping to verse 5. "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." That son would be Samson, according to verse 24. "And no razor shall come upon his head. And the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb," from the moment he was born. Catch this next part. "Before he was even conceived, God said that he would do this. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Before the man was born, God decided that that would be what he would do. Samson's fate for this cause was predetermined before he was even conceived. Romans 9, verse 17 also tells us that the Pharaoh who held the Israelites as slaves in Egypt was also predestined by God to be a bullheaded, despotic dictator, which he was, no doubt about that. For the purpose of, and what was the purpose that he caused Samson to be in that situation? For the purpose of being a witness of God's power to the people of that age, as well as all the readers of God's word who would come beyond that day. God could have predetermined our purpose to be a good example or a bad example before we were even born. I mean, he could have done that. He could have made that decision even before we were conceived. At this point, it would be a good thing to remember Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5:22, we were told that every man will be called by God to understand spiritual knowledge, but each person will be called in their own order. Now, knowing that we were called in our own order before the foundation of the world to be called by God, let's ask this question. Before we were even born and God determined that we would be called to be in God's church, what exactly did our human spirit do before we were even born to deserve this wonderful gift that we've been given at this time? If that thought doesn't leave you with the thought of being incredibly blessed because of nothing that we have done, does it give you that completely useless feeling that you had absolutely nothing to do with being called and being here today? God made those decisions before you were even born, before the foundation of the world. We had nothing to do with it. It's nothing to get a big head out of at all. You know, if that doesn't make us have some feeling of uselessness and humility, I really don't know what will. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:20 through 23 tells us that every man will be called by God to understand spiritual knowledge, but each person in their own order. Let's continue in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. Let's ask this question. Let's talk about who we actually are as human beings here on this planet. Let's talk about what human beings on this planet actually are according to God. What we really are is the spirit, what is our mind and our thought and everything that we are from an intellectual standpoint. We are the spirit in man that God placed in us before we were born. It is not a physical thing that you can touch or feel. In fact, I watched a program on 60 Minutes last winter, and they did a program, and what scientists did is they tried to figure out why man's brain was so much more complex and capable than any other mammal on the planet by light years. So they dissected the brains of giraffes, elephants, hippopotamuses, gorillas, chimpanzees, monkeys, dogs, cats, horses, and they could not find any difference. The brains of all these things I've just mentioned have all of the characteristics and design of a man's brain. Some are bigger and some are smaller, but they're basically laid out pretty much the same. And scientists can't figure out why man has so many more capabilities than the rest of the critters. Our human spirit is not a physical entity. It is a physical entity that God has put inside of our brain, our mind. That spirit did not come from our mother or father. It was placed into our brain at our conception by God. It is not a part of our body. It is inside of our body, inside of our brain. And it goes back to God when we die. So says Ecclesiastes 12 verse 5. That spirit that God has put inside each and every one of us, he could have placed that particular spirit inside the brain of any other person who has ever been born. That spirit's in you could have been placed. God could have put that spirit in anybody else that he could have decided to do it instead of in our brain. something to really interesting. Note that at our conception, if God selected one of these significantly less desirable places to assign our human spirit, it would not have been our fault. We would have had done absolutely nothing to cause it or deserve it. We would have had absolutely no say in the matter whatsoever. The spirit in man that is inside of us was specifically placed there by Almighty God at our conception. God could have put our human spirit, our mind, into someone who lives in the African Sudan or Iraq or Syria, where Christians are being massacred by the thousands on a massive scale. Another interesting thought as to where our spirit could have ended up was to have been born in the filth and squalor that exists in countries such as India, China, Venezuela, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Mongolia, and places like that. Another interesting choice where our spirit could have ended up is to be in a Jew in Germany from 1935 to 1945. If that had been the case, Adolf Hitler would have been our chancellor. Just imagine how you would have enjoyed being born a woman of Persian Islamic parents who lives in Saudi Arabia. Among other things, it's likely that you would not be in the first resurrection because there are no Christians there to start with. We could have been born during one of the periodic massive plagues that occurred in Western Europe between the 1600s and 1700s. Our human spirit could have gone into a baby who had no parents. Turn to 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. Please turn there. If any of the above locations had been the designation for our spirit, none of the above would have been our fault. We would have done absolutely nothing to have caused it. It would have not, Also, please, let's not lose sight of the reality that every person who finds themselves into a similar situation to what I have just described, every single one of them will have their chance to be in the kingdom of God. That is a miraculous beauty in my mind of God's plan. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, breaking into the middle of that first sentence. God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved and to know the truth. Some parents have genes in them that carry genetic characteristics that cause mental deficiencies and physical limitations, as well as deformities. Babies, children, and adults can suffer from both mental and physical damage caused by such things as doctors, medication errors, accidents of various kinds, even damage caused by the person themselves in some cases through some foolish act. In other cases, some babies find themselves in what most of us would consider incredibly challenging circumstances. When we consider how to make the maximum impact, of inspiring you people and other listeners who hear this, to be moved to action down to the depths of their very being, to help people realize why they should be humble, I considered showing pictures of people who have lived and are living with severe and crippling, debilitating conditions, lifelong physical and mental difficulties. As a powerful and truly humbling thing, as those pictures really are, I just could not bring myself to show them here today. If you feel like you need some real motivation in this area of humility, to get your mind wrapped around how to be humble to the very core of your being, go online and look at pictures of these fellow human beings and try with all of your imagination to consider the reality that, but for the grace of God, that could have been any one of us. Instead, let's just consider a few statistics about the world that we live in. Some sad statistics as to where human spirits have ended up in the United States. According to UNICEF, every year there are about 4 million childbirths in the United States. 4 million childbirths in the United States. 3% of those babies are born with significant defects. That's 120,000 babies born with significant defects each and every year. In 2015, U.S. doctors reported that 584,000 pregnant women were using illegal drugs at the time of their pregnancy. Therefore, so is their child, who has a human spirit, has a spirit of man in it. That's 14.6% of the 4 million annual childbirths in the United States. In 2016, there were 644,435 legal abortions in the United States. We don't know how many illegal ones. Each one of those had a spirit in man placed by God in it. In 2016, 43 million people were living in poverty in the United States. In the United States. That's 13% of the U.S. population of 321 million people. Just a couple brief world statistics that you might find interesting. In 2016, 3 billion people live on $2.50 a day. 2016, 3 billion people live on $2.50 a day or less. That's 42% of the world's population, 42% live on $2.50 a day. I don't think we have anybody in this room that lives on $2.50 a day. Of the 7.5 billion people in this world, 45.8 million of them are slaves in today's world. The wealth in the United States of America, combined with the mindset of the people who have been called to God's truth in this country, have made it possible for God's truth to be preached not only in this country, but around the world, because of people who have been called by God, like us, in this country. All of that has been possible. Is that a blessing? Looks like one to me, not only for us, but for this world and for this country. This nation has also been one of the very foremost nations in history that has lived by Christian values, Christian family values. Many of us in God's church, many of us, including myself, have had the incredible blessing of having been able to live through the time when America was experiencing its greatest physical and spiritual blessings ever seen in the history of the world. What a blessing. What a blessing. Without a doubt, God places a very high importance on man to truly recognize what it really means to be humble, to be humble. And he also wants us to truly recognize the fact that we are really only mere dust, mere dust. Job 4, verse 17, please turn there, Job 4 and verse 17. Job 4 in verse 17. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Verse 18. If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error. Verse 19. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, says God about us. Those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is dust, says God, who are crushed before a moth. That occurs after we're dead and our body returns back to where it came from, mere dust. No matter what kind of success we may think we have had in this life, the reality is we are mere, very temporary houses of clay, says God, whose foundation is mere dust. God is working diligently with every human being to prepare them with the hope that they will choose him and his way of life during this age. He is especially working with those who he has called as first fruits. He's especially working with the first fruits. God wants us to become much, much more than mere dirt. He very much desires that we will choose his way and become spirit beings in the kingdom. As talented as we may be, we need to recognize that we are mere pottery in the hands of God. That's what we are. We first fruits. We're pottery in the hands of God. Literal dirt with which he is working, with the hope that we will choose to become something of real value. Having said that, all that we really are in this physical body is a temporary house of clay, says Job 4:19. Turn to Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8. Of the precious few that God has called, of the 7.5 billion people on this planet, you and I find ourselves uniquely sitting in this room today on God's Sabbath day. We are here, and we have this incredible spiritual knowledge only because God the Father has called us and placed that knowledge in our spirit, in our human, in our mind through his Holy Spirit. At this point, I'm going to take a short sidebar because this sidebar really will emphasize why we should be very humble in regard to our relationship with our Creator. Job 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. That spirit being referred to as God's Holy Spirit. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Matthew 10, verse 28. Turn there. Very important scripture. Matthew 10, verse 28. Probably the most important scripture I'm going to read today. Matthew 10 and verse 48. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember that. We're coming back to that. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. The subject here is death. The subject here is death in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. And the mourners go about the streets in verse 7. Then the dust of the dead man will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit who you are will return to God who gave it. I want you to really burn that into your mind because that's a major point of this message. When we die, our spirit returns to God who gave it. At death, man's spirit goes right back where it came from to our God. Revelation 20, verse 13, please. Revelation 20, verse 13. Turn there. Revelation 20 describes the first and second resurrections. Verse 20 tells us that everyone who chooses God and his ways winds up in the kingdom as spirit beings. Revelation 20, verse 14 tells us that everyone who has committed the unpardonable sin against God, as Satan has done, will be cast into the lake of fire. Malachi 4, verse 3 gives us a little added information on what happens in the lake of fire. These people who go into that lake of fire will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. Dust, in other words. Revelation 20, verse 13. Critical scripture. The sea gave up, and this is speaking about those who end up in the lake of fire. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is death number two. Revelation 20, verse 13 is a very powerful scripture, not only because of what it says, but also because of what it doesn't say. Remember that Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 told us that when a man dies the first time, it says the following, and the spirit of man and the spirit will return to God who gave it, right? You all know that scripture. In Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14, where these people are cast into the lake of fire, No such statement is made. The spirit does not go back to God who gave it. After the second death, both the physical body and the spirit in man, inside of us, are both cast into the lake of fire and completely destroyed. Both the physical body as well as who we really are, our complete mind, the spirit from God that is inside of us, both are destroyed forever. Matthew 10, verse 28. I'm repeating. We've said this. I'm just repeating it for emphasis. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Matthew 10, 28. We each need to wrap our head around the reality of why we should fear God and why we should feel like nothing more than insignificant dust. That, in fact, is what we are. God is placing us in the undeserved, incredible position of having the opportunity to be a part of his awesome, eternal kingdom. Or there's option number two. There's always option number two. Back to the dust of the ground where we came from for all eternity, those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust.